Before we start, let us kneel for a word of prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this most beautiful Sabbath day. I pray, Lord, that now as we come to our final message, that your Holy Spirit would be with us in a marked and marvelous manner. I ask, Lord, that you bless congregation, and as we tarry on our knees, Lord, before thy presence, I pray in a special way that you would keep us under the canopy of thy grace. Touch our minds and hearts and souls, and water our consciences, Lord, from dead works to serve the living God. I pray for each and every one of us. You know us, by the hairs of our head are we numbered in thy sight. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister unto our souls. I pray also that I would become invisible, that only Jesus would be seen as I speak, Lord, to thy people. Thank you again for this wonderful opportunity. And I pray, Lord, that you would bind every evil and hateful and harmful spirit, Lord, so that we can worship you unmolested, undisturbed, and undistracted. So bless us, Lord, we do pray at this time. Touch my tongues with the coals that burn upon your altar, and help me, O Father, to utter those words that have been upon your mind, is our prayer. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I know we've had a hearty lunch. And as Brother Noel sets up the projector there, I just invite you to turn with me to Revelation, chapter 13. We looked at two verses of chapter 13 last night when we talked about that power, the first beast of Revelation 13 that is receiving a healing at this time. So what we're going to do tonight is take a look at the second power and look at some of the history and historical issues in the second power of Revelation 13. I'd like to draw your attention to verse 11 of Revelation 13. The Bible says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him." That doesn't mean numerically before him. The Greek means in front of his face. He exercises all that power. "And he causeth the earth." Now, notice that this beast comes up out of the earth, right? So what's going to happen is going to happen in the territory that this beast comes up in. How do I know that? Look at verse 3. Because some people get this mixed up, thinking it's talking on a global scale. When Revelation 13 talks about the globe, it makes it clear by using the term world. This earth, now you could even look at Revelation 12, verse 16. The Bible says, "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." You know, the earth helped the woman. Woman is the church, And the new world helped the church. The church was nurtured in the new world, where there was no king, where there was no pope. But we're seeing here in Revelation 13 that there's going to be what you call a regression backwards to the things how it was prior to the earth helped the woman. Because prior to the earth helping the woman, the dragon was persecuting the woman. And we know that persecution is going to come back to this country, and Christians will be persecuted in this country. Now that's a marvelous thing, because America wasn't based upon those principles of persecution. It was based upon the two principles of republicanism and Protestantism. Government of the people, by the people, for the people. And Protestantism being the conscience above the magistrate and the word of God above the visible church. That's Ellen White's definition in the chapter Protest of the Princes. So we're going to see that these principles are going to be unhinged, reversed, and trampled underfoot. But I would like to say that America has a history of persecution already, persecuting minorities, you know. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to take a look at some of these factors. Let's read on. It says, verse 12, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." That's past tense. So the deadly wound is going to be healed, and then America's going to actually replicate some of the things that has been done by the healed beast. Verse 13, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast." You know, it's life-giving power. Because when God made man, he made him in his image and after his likeness. And then God breathed life into man. So therefore the image, although it's just statutory rights and laws, one day life is going to be breathed into it so that it could persecute like the first beast. And it will be a living monster. A persecuting power that will actually trample God's people underfoot. So the Bible says, again, middle of verse 14, "saying to them that they should that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." This morning we talked about how there will be martyrs. There will be martyrs in this country. Romanism in the old world, apostate Protestantism in the new. It's nothing new for Europe to persecute, because Europe's got a long tradition of persecution. You could just go back 60 years and 10 million were gassed by Jesuit decree in the gas chambers. It's nothing new. Executionaries, search and seizures, that's nothing new to Europe. But it will be a new factor to the United States, because the United States wasn't based upon those principles. So what we're going to do is look at and see how the United States will do these things. Verse 16, it says, "And he causeth all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell." Now, did you know even the buying and selling issue? Do you know that the Waldenses, the Albigenses, the Huguenots, that they were restricted to trade? They were restricted to buy or sell during certain papal crusades. It's nothing new in Europe, but it's going to be a new issue to America. America that is being founded on these lofty and high principles is going to degrade itself. It's going to actually fall. You know, when someone that is so enlightened falls, it's terrible. Look at Lucifer. He fell from such a height, and now he's Satan. When Solomon fell from his lofty height of wisdom, he became a monster. All those wives and all those concubines. So it's a serious thing. When a great power falls, it's going to be terrible. Tyranny is going to reign where freedom used to ring. Then it says, again, reading on down. I'm just reading on down. And it says, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. I found out the other day when it says, for it is a number of a man, it means it's also a number of a man. It was only in the 9th century that the title Vicarius Filii was given to the papacy. But the papacy is branded with that number, 666, in all of its ancient Babylonian rites. So what we're going to do tonight is look at how Catholicism, slavery, and war is working in the United States. Now we're going to go back to the Bible and spirit of prophecy. What we're going to do is have a little history lesson tonight, and then we're going to bring us up to our present day. And this is the research that we have been doing over the last couple of years to prove that things are happening in this great, once great nation. This nation that has been revered around the world. You know how many enemies the United States has? Do you know that national apostasy is going to bring national ruin? I was reading in the Great Controversy, the chapter, the impending conflict. There's three issues that causes the people in this country to cry out for Sunday law. You know what they are? Vice, war, and natural disasters. We're seeing natural disasters. We see vice, and we haven't even seen war yet. Your country is going to be going into some serious wars, and the body bags are going to be coming home. Natural disasters are going to increase, and vice is going to increase until the religious right says enough is enough. Just like they mobilize the people to vote in politicians who they choose, they're going to mobilize the vote for a national Sunday law. So what we're seeing now is just the beginning of the issues that will culminate in God's people being put to death. Many of God's people are going to be put to death, you know, for their faith. How is your faith, you know? Do we have faith that is grounded upon the rock, or is our faith grounded upon sinking sand? These are serious questions. As I said, I'll repeat some of the issues now. We could have the lights off if that's what you would like, if it's better, or we could have the lights on. It's entirely up to you. The Bible says in Revelation 13:11, and I remember what we're going to be talking about. It should be wrong, by the way, but it's Catholicism, slavery, and war. We're going to talk about this tonight. John, in Revelation 13, as he was analyzing the first beast, which we talked about last night, and we see that the first beast's wound is being healed. Without a question of a doubt, Rome is regaining control in Europe. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. So we see this lamb-like beast. I'm going to ask a couple questions. First questions, what is a lamb? I need to hear, what is a lamb? No, not in Bible prophecy. What is a lamb? It's a baby sheep. very important to understand, because we're looking at this lamb through the eyes of John. Now remember, it's lamb-like. I don't really know if it was really a lamb that he saw, but he saw a lamb-like beast. I've seen some artwork where they show buffaloes with two horns, but a buffalo ain't too lamb-like. He tried to hunt it. He had two horns like a lamb. Now we know from Daniel 7:24 that horns represents political powers. We know from Daniel 7:25 that it could be a geo-religious power as well. And we said that these two horns, the main principle of American power is republicanism and Protestantism. Sister White says that that's the secret of her power. Now when John looks at this animal in the year 1798, America was founded in 1776. So if we do our mathematics, how old is the United States of America when John sees this power? How old? If it was founded in 1776 and John sees it coming up in 1798 when the papacy is 22 years old, it's a young, youthful nation. Now the next question I want to ask you, in Scripture, who is the Lamb? We know that from John 1:29 that the Lamb is Jesus Christ that taketh away the sins of the world. So this power in political science would be a Christ-like kingdom. We look at Christ and we think about his political doctrine. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that are God's. He also says, my kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my disciples will fight for me. And we know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are they? They're mighty weapons. Mighty spiritual weapons that God has given his church. So we see this power in 1798 coming up. When we look at the map of the United States on the screen, we look on the eastern seaboard and we see the 13 colonies that became the 13 original states. Some are in the north, some are in the south. They're the original states. You got New Hampshire, Massachusetts, Rhode Island, Connecticut, New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, Delaware, Maryland, Virginia, North and South Carolina, and Georgia. Some of them are in the South, but the most of them are in the North. You know, and these states, or these colonies, became states after the Revolutionary War and America had its independence. So John's looking at this power initially at this period in 1798. Now the reason it's got 1775, because this is a year before the Declaration of Independence and they're the original 13. Very good to have that as an understanding. It's important as well for prophetic understanding, because people talk about how America wasn't really that unpopulated. They talk about the Native American Indians, but that happened after the Americans moved westward and they got into the Indian Wars under men like General Sherman and Sheridan after the American Civil War. That started in the 1870s until the 1890s. So we look at this power that John sees, and he sees it like a lamb. When you look at some of the buildings in America, especially some of the political buildings, we have here a picture, I believe, of the Supreme Court. And notice that when you look at the man who has the commandments on his arm, that his knee is covering the first four. Now, why is that? The reason why it is because the American government was based upon men respecting man's rights, but being free to follow the dictates of their own conscience. And that was an emblem to prove that the government would not infringe upon man's religious actual dictates. That's why you had the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting religion or establishing the free, to abolish the free exercise of religion or the right of the people to assembly and to redress grievances. That's why you have that, because the American government was based upon that. There are some people that think, well, they're saying that they don't believe in worship of God. No, it was actually to say that we don't interfere with man's conscientious convictions. I want to say, though, that even at the inception of America, that this rule was only for the privileged. It was never for the underprivileged, because persecution always existed in reality. Even when the early settlers came here, even the Puritans persecuted. Persecution has always existed throughout American history in one form or another, but the profession of the state has been lamb-like. Now, when we look at this power called the United States, there were men always who were looking to find out who this second power in Revelation 13 were. One of these men was a man called Thomas Goodwin. And listen to what he says in The Works of Thomas Goodwin, Volume 3, page 71. And as in worship, so in doctrine, thus truly setting up an image of old popery in a Protestant reform way, even as popery is an image of heathen worship in a Christian way. So Thomas Goodwin, as he was trying to find out who this second beast was, he came very close to finding out. And then there was other men that came on. This is a man by the name of Isaac Backus, 1791. For the Protestant beast have carried blood and slavery round the world in galleys and gallant ships as far as the first beast ever did. Now these men were starting to scratch at the surface to find out who this second beast was. It wasn't until the year 1851, where an Adventist Bible scholar, he was a pastor really, but he was so intellectual, he could actually recite the New Testament in Greek off his forehead, just really off by memory. His name was J.N. Angels. Now in 1851, in a Review and Herald, J.N. Angels applied the prophecy of the two-horned beast of Revelation 13 to the United States, taking the position on the strength of the prophecy alone, that the enforcement of Sunday as the Sabbath would be the point on which a union of church and state would finally be formed in this nation. So J.N. Angels, in 1851, he was the one that the Holy Spirit used to prove that the United States was the second beast of Revelation 13. As you read Protestant commentaries and even Catholic commentaries, there was all types of wild speculation who the second beast was. But men always knew that the second beast would play an important role in enforcing the papacy and its worship once more. So some people thought it was Napoleon. Some people thought it was Russia. There was all different types of interpretations on this until J.N. Angels nailed it down in 1851. And in 1851, we had the message to understand the final portions of Revelation chapter 14, the third angel's message. Now, I know the third angel's message is righteousness by faith, but the reason that it deals with the papacy is because the papacy, by enforcing Sunday, inhibits men from having righteousness by faith, because all of his commandments, Psalms 119 verse 172, are righteousness. So therefore, if you keep and enforce the Sunday law, how can somebody keep the Sunday law and at the same time be fully conscientiously righteous? Very important point. The prophecies have more moral lessons than they do historical lessons, by the way. Now, what was the American principle of government? Listen to what this says. Now, this is the First Amendment that I kind of paraphrase, but I'll give in full. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, And this was the lofty ideals that the United States was based upon in its inception. And these men are the great minds of American history, not only American history, but colonial American history. When we look at the Constitution, especially the Bill of Rights, you know that the Bill of Rights are amendments to the Constitution? That some of these men that are so revered, they weren't really men that stood for religious liberty. It was like the Baptists and the Methodists, those men who came and brought their influence into the Constitutional Convention that actually said, listen, we won't even be part of this until there's certain amendments. And the first 10 amendments are the Bill of Rights, man's rights. And these men understood what they was doing because they knew about the tyranny that was in the old world, and they didn't want it to be repeated. You know, you look at the Second Amendment when it talks about a well-regulated militia to be kept for the freedom of the state. What does that mean? And the rights of the people to bear arms shall not be infringed. It's not talking about handguns, it's talking about like assault weapons. Because the people knew that if the government would ever get tyrannical, that they have the right under constitutional law to overthrow that government and reestablish one according to the principles that they signed up for. I'm not advocating that here, because as I said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but this is what the high, lofty ideals that the United States Constitution was based on. So when we look at some of these men, the great men of American history that were revered, men like George Washington, you need to understand that there were two types of systems fighting for supremacy in the United States. You had the Puritan influence and you had what you call the Illuminists. What is an Illuminist? The Illuminist comes from the word Illuminati. Now these men left their fingerprint in American history. When you look at the reverse seal of the United States, now you know the seal is what you always see when the president gets to speak. You see it on his podium or his pulpit, whatever you want to call it. Now behind that is the reverse seal. Now notice that you have a pyramid and an eye. I want to ask a question. What do pyramids have to do with the United States? They don't have anything to do with the United States. Pyramids go all the way back to Egypt and Babylon. So therefore, there was a movement behind the scenes in American history from the very inception of the United States that was pushing for a novus ordo seclorum, that being interpreted a new world order. When you look at the bottom of the pyramid, you see numerical numbers, they work out to be 1776, and people automatically think it's talking about the Declaration of Independence. I want to say that this 1776 represents the formation of the Illuminati, and not the Declaration of the Independence. When you look at the actual top of the crest, it says Antioch Coeptis, meaning our enterprise has been laid with success, and that enterprise meaning a new world order. Now, last night in our discussion, when we was talking about Europe, we talked about the old world, and that how in Europe we're going to see the reestablishment of the Holy Roman Empire. In the United States, we're going to actually see a new world order. I would say that the new world order is for the new world. There will be a one world government, but the new world order is for the new world. Now, John the Revelator, in verse 11, we've only got to verse 11, by the way, says that this power speaks also like a dragon. When we look at what the dragon voice means, Servant of the Lord says in Great Controversy, page 442, the speaking of the nation is the action of its legislative and judicial authority. When you look at the Supreme Court in the United States of America, you realize the amount of Roman Catholic Supreme Court judges. And it's the Supreme Court judges that actually put your president in his first administration. He didn't make the same mistake last time, so he mobilized the grassroots of the religious right and the Roman Catholic vote. But it was the Church of Rome that put him into power the first time. We can look at men like Clarence Thomas, he's the black person there. You have Sandra Day O'Connor. You have Kennedy and Scalia. These men are both Roman Catholic. Even Judge William Rehnquist, who's on his way out, is an Anglo-Catholic, which means he's an Episcopalian Catholic, high church man, who has respect for Rome. He actually believes that the separation of church and state is a metaphor that simply should be abolished. And now the new person that they're trying to bring in, he's a Roman Catholic, staunch Roman Catholic, the newspapers say. So we know that when this nation speaks like a dragon, the Supreme Court will have something to do with it speaking as a dragon. Way back in the 1850s, a man by the name of Samuel Morse, you heard of him, Morse Code, dot, 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 dash, dash, dash. He wrote a book called Conspiracies Against the Popular Government of the United States. And he says that there was a plot in the Vatican to destroy the United States. And he told President Lincoln about that. Now here's a picture of President Buchanan. Now President Buchanan was the president before Abraham Lincoln. And at the Congress of Vienna in 1812, this plot that was talked about by the Samuel Morse, this is when it was hatched in 1812. And what they wanted to do, these old emperors wanted to meet together to find out how they could crush popular government in the United States. A man called Mitternich, he was in charge. He was the Chancellor of Austria, and he was a driving force, along with the Jesuits, to actually put this plan into action. Now, this is from Testimonies, Volume 1. Before President Lincoln's administration commenced, great advantage was taken by the South. The former administration planned and managed for the South to rob the North of their implements of war. And that was through President Buchanan, because he was the president before Abraham Lincoln. And they planned to rob the North of implements of war. Now, President Lincoln came in by default. He wasn't even really meant to be president, but it was God's will that the right man should be in the right position at the right hour. In this book called 50 Years in the Church of Rome, this man called Charles Chiniquy talks about how when he was a Roman Catholic priest, Abraham Lincoln represented him in a court case. It was a court case to do with scandal. And when he won the court case, he realized that Lincoln saw Chiniquy crying and said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "I'm crying for you. Because as a Roman Catholic priest, you coming in and defending me and condemning my enemies, I saw that in the courthouse there were 12 Jesuits sitting, and I saw your death in their bloody eyes." And these two men became great friends. Now, recently we had contact with a brother in Canada that actually confirmed through letters and documents the relationship between Lincoln and Chiniquy. It's concrete, because what happened is a young lady who was related to Chiniquy had his artifacts in her basement, and she pulled out the artifacts, and there was all the letters, there was all the contacts. Before that, you know, at the time I was working for a TV company doing research, and I tried to push this for a documentary, and we just had a Roman Catholic block on trying to get this aired. And then the Roman Catholic websites were talking about, "Oh, this guy Chiniquy is a liar." But when we found the contact with all the original documentations, we realize how serious Rome is about crushing proper history. Now, this is a man called Dred Scott. I'm going to tell you now how the Civil War and the movements of the Civil War started. Dred Scott was a fugitive slave. He was a runaway slave. And his master wanted him back. And it caused great stir in American political structures. And what happened? It went to the Supreme Court. Now, the Supreme Court justice at that time was a man called Chief Justice Taney. And Taney says, "Negroes have no rights. which the white man is bound to respect. Now, Judge Taney was a Roman Catholic, and what that did, it mobilized the abolitionist movement. And there was a man in church who heard about it, and his name was John Brown. And John Brown was a freedom fighter. And he rose up some ex-slaves and took and tried to cause an uprising in Harper's Ferry. And what happened initially, he got caught, it went wrong, and he was tried and executed. At his execution, as he was about to go to the gallows, by the way, it was a man called Robert E. Lee that they sent to actually bring down his trial of freeing the slaves. He said, listen, this country is going to pay with blood for every drop of slavery. I want to go back a little bit, because when he stood up in church, he said, listen, I swear by the God of heaven that I'm going to do all in my power to bring slavery to an end. And you know, the history books calls him the meteor that caused the war. Serious thing. Another book that propelled this country to civil war was a book called Uncle Tom's Cabin. You heard of that book? You know what it's like to be called an Uncle Tom? Well, this is the book, Uncle Tom's Cabin. It was written by a lady called Harriet Beecher Stowe. And she came from a radical Protestant upright family. And her book is so potent. The servant of the Lord warns us not to get too deep into it, because it will cause you to have such hatred for those who are promulgators of slavery. I tell you, it's one of the saddest books you could read, Uncle Tom's Cabin, to know how the slaves were treated. You know, you have no idea what it was like to be a slave. You was nothing but a dog as a slave. You had no rights at all. Now, when Queen Victoria was given a copy of the book, she actually broke down and cried over the issue of slavery. When you look at slavery, there were slaves that tried to run away. As I said, they were hunted down like animals during slavery. Men were sold and separated from their families. And this was the actual breadbasket of the southern states, this thing called slavery. Some slaves refused to work. And they got lashed until their back turned into hamburger whatsoever. We, as we was in Virginia, we went traveling and we found an old block, Fredericksburg, principal auction site in pre-Civil War days for slaves and property. 1984 this was done. And we actually saw the block where they had the slaves. You know, they used to make them jump up and down. Check their armpits, look at their teeth like they were selling cattle. The French Roman Catholics of Louisiana and Alabama used to call their slaves chattel. Chattel is a French word for cattle, if you know a little bit about French. This book is a book called Slavery and Catholicism. The man who wrote this said, listen, the reason I'm writing it is because one of my church members said to me that the Roman Catholic Church done so much for the Negro, so I need to, become a Roman Catholic. And he scratched his head and he said, I'm going to do a research on it. I found a wonderful quotation in this book, page 20 to 21. It says, the Quakers and the Mennonites seem to have been the only church bodies which squarely came out against the slave trade. Listen to this. Except for the fact that the Seventh-day Adventist Church, even in its embryonic period from 1845 to 1863, denounced it most definitely and unequivocally. And he quotes early writings, what Ellen White says about slavery in it. Now, what that tells me is that God's Remnant Church, at the time when slavery was thriving, was the only church body as a whole that came out and totally denounced the institution of slavery. You have to understand that even the Protestant churches of America, their southern branches kept slaves. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church was the only church. And when we look at these men, the pioneers of our movement, we have to realize that these were men of God. Not only in their writings, not only in their preaching, but also in their moral standards. They understood that slavery was these men were reformers. Do you know that? You had dress reform. You had health reform. And the last reform, you know what it was? It was the slave reform. Because the free angels' message could not go out in this country unless slavery was totally abolished. And then you have the book called The Southern Work. Information was given of how to minister in the South, the Southern states. Now when we look at the Civil War, the first shot that was fired in Fort Sumter. Charles Chiniquy in his book, page 299, original copy, this is not the Jack Chick copy, this is the original hardback copy, says, the first gun shot at Fort Sumter was fired by the rabid Roman Catholic Beauregard. General Beauregard was the one who opened the firing on Fort Sumter. And that's what the catalyst was that caused the Civil War. After that, Lincoln asked for 70,000 troops to be raised, and the Civil War started to rage. Now, it went on for years, from 1861 to 1865. In the year 1863 was the deciding battle that kind of set the standard for how the Civil War would actually turn out. And that was the Battle of Gettysburg. You heard of that battle, okay? Now that battle culminated on July the 4th, Independence Day. And both the generals of both the armies of the North and the South knew that whoever won that battle that culminated on July the 4th, God would be on their side. And it was, listen, you heard of Pickett's charge. General Pickett took 15,000 Confederate soldiers and charged the Union lines. And what happened is they got slaughtered. And as they were slaughtering the soldiers, they started to say Fredericksburg, because at Fredericksburg, the Union soldiers got smashed to bits by the Confederates. Now what happened is the North had a chance to finish the war. The general in charge was a man by the name of General Meade. And he could have mopped up the war and finished it in 1863. But what happened? Chiniquy says, listen, when Meade was to order the pursuit of the battle, a stranger came in haste to his headquarters, a disguised Jesuit. The enemy escaped almost untouched with the loss of only two guns. Now, in the olden days, the battles were determined about how many guns you captured from the enemy. So when General Meade should have told his army to finish them off, a disguised Jesuit came to his headquarters and told him, listen, let them get away. Because that is the influence of the Roman Catholic Church. A lot of these generals on both sides were Roman Catholics. And Roman Catholicism was behind the Civil War. This is what Abraham Lincoln told Charles Chiniquy. This war would never have been possible without the sinister influence of the Jesuits. We owe it to Popery that we have seen our land reddened with the blood of her noblest sons. That's what he said about the Civil War. So what he done, he said, we need to take this war onto a higher plane. And that higher plane was emancipation. And that's why you have the proclamation, the Emancipation Proclamation, and it caused 4 million slaves to be freed overnight. Now, there was a man in the Vatican at the time called Pope Pius IX. On hearing about emancipation, he done something that caused the war to be prolonged. Remember, the emancipation was signed in the 1863, early. Now, Chiniquy says the immense majority of Roman Catholic bishops, priests, laymen are publicly in favor of slavery. So what Pope Pius IX done is he wrote a letter to Jefferson Davis and he called him Honorable President. He recognized the Southern Confederacy. And what happened is a lot of the Northern armies were peopled by Irish immigrants. And what happened at that time, there was 44,000 Irish in the army, and they all deserted when they heard that the Pope recognized the Confederacy. And it got so bad that in New York, you had what you call the draft riots. Now, about a couple of years ago, a man by the name of Scorsese done a film called The Gangs of New York, and it talked about the draft riots. I haven't seen the film, but I've read about what the film talks about. But he didn't really tell us what the draft riots were about. They didn't want to go to battle because the Pope says, listen, I'm recognizing the South. He was the only political leader in the world that recognized the South. So it caused riots. And what happened is, in New York particularly, you found that these Irish workers went around looking for black people. They killed them, they hanged them. Little children were hanged. They were killed. They were burnt. It was just a massacre. And what happened is Abraham Lincoln called Archbishop Hughes and said, listen, if you don't put down this rebellion, I'm going to personally cause you responsible for what you're doing. And he went and he talked to the brethren from his palace. He invited them to his palace and he said to them, brothers and sisters, it's time to go home. And they all went back to their houses. You see, the Roman Catholic Church tried to assist the South to prolong the institution of slavery during the Civil War. Now, the servant of the Lord says about this issue called slavery. She says, listen, slavery will again be revived in the southern states, for the spirit of slavery still lives. Now, when I heard that text, I said, what? Slavery is going to be revived in the southern states? That's why we have to understand, brothers and sisters, that Rome is going to regain control over the political institutions, not only of Europe, but she's going to take over the political institutions in the United States. And every principle of the papacy that existed in the Dark Ages is going to be revived in our time. Now, when the servant of the Lord talks about every principle of the Constitution is going to be repudiated, we need to understand the 13th Amendment. Because the 13th Amendment says, listen, neither slavery nor involuntary servitude except as a punishment for crime whereof the party shall have been duly convicted shall exist within the United States or any other place subject to their jurisdiction. So, even the Constitution is going to be repudiated. And what's going to happen when the Constitution is repudiated? These, you know, to repudiate something means to bypass it. So even the 13th Amendment is going to be bypassed. And the 14th Amendment, I want to tell you something else as well. Did you know that after the Civil War, that the blacks in the southern states, they weren't allowed to have their citizenship with the states. Their citizenship went to the federal government. And there's some people now saying that in essence, they weren't even really free anyway. Because for them to be really free, the states and the federal government have to agree to it. That's why the civil rights movement was so important in the sense of trying to... But it was the federal government that actually gave blacks the right to actually ride on the bus and different things like that. So we have to understand... And people like Louis Farrakhan, they always talk about things like that as well. They say that slavery hasn't really been abolished. So when troubles come upon this nation, slavery again is going to be revived. Now, Chiniqui, remember he warned Lincoln and he said, listen, I'll cry for you, brother, because I saw your death in their bloody eyes. I'm not using that term as a swear word, but he saw the blood curdling in their eyes. Because when Lincoln actually done his rounding up speech in the Chiniqui trial, it says that you could hear like the thunders of heaven dropping in the courtroom. It's like the Holy Spirit was working through him. And he took Chiniqui out of the hands of the Jesuits because they wanted to see him going to prison because they were upset with him because he was living according to the principles of the gospel until finally he left the Roman Catholic Church. Now afterwards, this is what he said. He said, listen, after 20 years of constant and most difficult researches, I come fearlessly today before the American people to say and prove that President Abraham Lincoln was assassinated by the priests and Jesuits of Rome. He actually said, listen, and it's not only him that's saying it. When you look at these men that were part of Abraham Lincoln assassination, Louis Paine, George Azarac, Mary Surratt, David Harold, Michael O'Loughlin, Edward Spangler, these men were all Roman Catholic. The actual house, Surrattsville, where the plot was laid, was a Jesuit, what you call, guest house. And the Jesuits were always coming in and out. And even John Wilkes Booth, when he died, he had a image of Mary in his hand, clasping as he took his last breaths. In this book called The Knighthood of Roman Catholicism, it talks also about how in the American document files of government, there's proof that the Secret Service actually knew that it was Rome that assassinated Abraham Lincoln. This book is called Rome's Responsibility for the Assassination of Abraham Lincoln. It's written by a man called Brigadier Thomas Harris. Now, Brigadier Thomas Harris sat on the military commission that tried the assassins. And he actually wrote that book called Rome's Responsibility for the Assassination of Abraham Lincoln, because as he got older, he saw that history was being rewritten. And he, who was one of the judges that tried the actual conspirators, knew through all the testimony that it was a Roman Catholic plot. But the government decided not to let the people know, because the Civil War would have turned out into a civil and religious war at the same time. And you know what civil wars are like when you add the religious dimension to them. So Harris was one of the judges, and at the end all these men were executed, women as well, and they all went to the gallows with their Catholic confessor priests, their Jesuit confessors. But what happened is they caught Booth and they caught Harold. But on the wanted poster, and this is history that has been suppressed now, there was another man that was wanted, and his name was John Surratt. By the time the American Secret Service tracked him down, he was part of the Pope's private bodyguard. They actually tracked him down in the Vatican, and this is a picture of him posing as a Vatican zouave. He was actually one of the Pope's private bodyguards. And they sent a telegram to the Vatican saying, can we have him? And the Pope says, yes, you could have him. And as they went to get him, he disappeared from the Vatican prison. And he was meant to have jumped down this great precipice that was about 1,000 feet. It wasn't so. And by the time they caught him, he was in Alexandria, Egypt, in another Roman Catholic safe house. So the evidence is overwhelming that Rome's responsibility was there. Now, this is a book called Lincoln and the Emperors. And it talks about during the Civil War, now remember we talked about how the emperors of Europe had a plan with the Jesuits to take over the popular government of the United States. This book goes into it, and it's a very good book because it goes into all the state archives of all the main countries of Europe. Many of the documents were written in French because that was the diplomatic language at the time. Now, what came out in the book was that Jefferson Davis, the leader of the Confederacy, invited Emperor Maximilian and Napoleon III to bring an army into Mexico to attack the Union, to prolong the war. And you know what he said? He said, listen, if you help us, we will give you a crown. So the Southern Confederacy was prepared to actually give a monarchical crown to any European nation that helped him. So listen, you have to understand the dimensions, because the Confederacy said that this was the Second War of Independence. But they was prepared to go all the way back to a monarchical government as long as they was able to keep the institution of slavery. And these were Catholic governments. This is a book, a picture called The American Ganges. Now notice you see the Capitol buildings. Because the Roman Catholic Church calls Washington, D.C. the New Rome. They believe it's going to be the new headquarters, in a sense, for their, what you call, international operations. They want to use the what you call the State Office, the Foreign Affairs Department. You know that all the Foreign Affairs courses in this country, to understand, if you want to be part of the diplomatic corps, you have to either go to Fordham, or you have to go to Georgetown, and these are the top Jesuit colleges in the country. So they want to make sure that they control American international and diplomatic politics. They have no respect for the American Constitution. They believe it should be tolerated until time it could be abolished. This is another book. Now, we talked about Rome, slavery. Now, let's talk about war. And if you want to get the full part of this, you're going to have to get the Holy War as well. This is a book called Vietnam, Why Did We Go? We know that Vietnam is a war in American history that causes people's eyebrows to be raised. It was written by a man called Avro Manhattan. And Avro Manhattan is the most serious writer on the Roman Catholic Church in political affairs. And he talks about the Pentagon, how the Roman Catholic Church is really under and in power in the Pentagon. Now, dealing with the subject of Vietnam, we have to go back to the pontificate of Pope Pius XII. He had a crusade against communism. It was him that backed Hitler. He wanted to crush Russia because he wanted to crush communism. But he wanted to crush communism everywhere it raised its head. Now, in Vietnam, which was once a French protectorate, as the French pulled out, the communists pulled in. And the Roman Catholic Church wasn't happy about that. So they made an alliance with the American government and sent American soldiers. Now, here's the Emperor Diem. He was the emperor of Vietnam at that time. Now, notice that this is a family portrait. He had three brothers. You could look at the back. You see him? One of his brothers was in charge of the Secret Service, and another one of his brothers was the head of the Catholic Church in Vietnam. And what they'd done is they called upon the services of the Knights of Columbus and this man called Cardinal Francis Spellman. You know, Vietnam was called Spellman's War. And what did he do? He made sure that the American army was sent to intervene to crush communism in Vietnam. And that's why so many soldiers were sent to Vietnam. He worked with the Black Pope of the time, which was a Jesuit general. Now, Diem, when he got into power, the first thing he done is crushed religious liberty. You have to understand that Vietnam was a Buddhist nation. And as he crushed religious liberty, you see newsreels about the Vietnam War, Vietnamese men actually going in, setting themselves alight on fire to protest, because they wanted to protest because they wanted to have civil and religious liberty back in their country. See, Vietnam was an attempt by the Catholic Church to use the American military might to bring Catholicism into state religion. At that time in Vietnam, there were also concentration camps. These things are not really talked about. Now, Avro Manhattan, as he talks about the war in Vietnam, he says, listen, for the church to be perfect, the state must be integrated with her so that the two become as one. Elements preventing such union, therefore, had to be eliminated. These meant the Protestants, at that time numbering about 50,000, listen, mostly Baptist and Seventh-day Adventists. Did you know that during the Vietnam War, Seventh-day Adventists were not only eliminated, but they were put in concentration camps in Vietnam, while the American army was meant to be fighting to make it a free nation? It was really the Roman Catholic Church trying to institute its global and political power. When we think about the mark of the beast, which we know that this country is going to enforce, what is the mark of the beast? Many people nowadays think it might be, an ID computer chip, because you've got some computer chips that are so small that even an ant could hold it. You know, during the London bombings, you know, some of the politicians and the political leaders said we should chip children from the cradle to the grave. Let's chip them so that we could monitor them from satellite and find out where they are at all times, so that if they get involved in terrorist networks as they get older, at least we know where they are. Could you understand? So some people might think that this is what it's talking about. Some people think it's a barcode. Maybe the barcode might have something to do with buying and selling, but what is the mark of the beast? Now, while Nicholas Ridley, who died at the stake, says, listen, these prophecies are spiritually to be understood. He beareth the beast of Babylon's mark in his forehead, which is not ashamed of the beast's ways, but will profess them openly to set forth his master, the beast. And likewise, he beareth his mark in his hand, that will and does practice the works of the beast with the power and the hand. Now listen, the first thing he says is that these prophecies are spiritually to be understood. He even knew that the mark of the beast would be something spiritual. It wouldn't be actually a literal mark in his day. And this man died on the stake, you know. Servant of the Lord says in Great Controversy, page 445, when the leading churches of the United States, uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and to sustain their institutions, then Protestant America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy, and the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters will inevitably result. So listen, is America now, are the leading churches of this nation, are they starting to influence the state, do you think? To enforce their decrees and sustain their institutions. We know that their institutions are being sustained right about now. Many of the Protestant and even some of the so-called Adventist institutions are being sustained by the state. And listen, you can't have a relationship with the state unless you give and take. That's why we're not meant to have accreditation in our movement. God wants us to be free like the birds that fly, so that they can't interfere with our doctrines. You know, when you have accreditation, you have homosexuals coming in. You have evolutionists coming in. You have New Agers coming in. You can't control your curriculum. And anyone who's looking to choose a school for education, you need to check these things out, because you could get the image of the beast in your thinking without even believing that you're worshipping God. It's important now, especially for our young people, to understand the principles of true education. So are they? You know, the other day we heard that Pat Robertson went and saw the president and said, listen, take this man out. You know that Pat Robertson is one of the most powerful Christians on the right. So we're beginning now to understand that this nation is on the verge of persecuting God's people. Now, Pat Robertson, what's his views? Does he believe that immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness? Yes, he believes these things. And these are the things that will make a connection with spiritualism and Catholicism with the Protestant people of this nation. You know, at the time of 1888, when things were starting to move in our church, a man called A.T. Jones actually went to Congress and he debated a senator called Senator Blair. Now, I've actually read the document. It's in this book called The National Sunday Law. And I tell you, if you took time to read it, you would see how close it was and how much the Holy Spirit worked through the... you know, as I was reading this document, I wondered, did he have the Bible with him? Did he have his text sorted out? But I suppose as he stood up, the Holy Spirit was with him and he just reeled off as the Holy Spirit moved. And it was so close. They were preaching righteousness by faith. Servant of the Lord said it was the beginning of the loud cry. Have you read that? Selected messages? And at that time, the blue laws, there was life being breathed into the blue laws. We hear of Adventists. In certain parts of the country, they were actually held in chain gangs. It was about to happen, brothers and sisters. What happened? They rejected righteousness by faith. And that's the third angel's message in verity. That's why I say the next time God's people arise and shine, it's going to be the last time. All Christ is waiting for is for us to reflect the character of Jesus fully. And then the end will come. And what's a blue law? For architects, you know about blueprints. So the actual paperwork is already there. They just need to breathe. No, that's what the Bible said. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Listen, it's going to come alive soon, brothers and sisters. Cardinal Gibbons, in his book, Faith of Our Fathers, says, is not every Christian obliged to sanctify Sunday and to abstain on that day from unnecessary servile work? But you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. the scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. Cardinal Gibbon, The Faith of Our Fathers, page 72-73. Even John Paul, when George Bush came into power, Los Angeles Times, Friday, March 23rd, 2001, reflecting his deep religious convictions, Mr. Bush also signed a proclamation declaring Sunday a national day of prayer and thanksgiving to celebrate the peaceful transfer of power. He's already signed certain documents. As I said to you on Wednesday, you know, many have stepped forward to say, let me sign the Sunday law, but then they cowered back because the Holy Spirit moved upon them. It's only, God is only waiting for his people right about now. He's not waiting. Rome's ready. She's got everything in place. Even the concentration. I heard there was a concentration camp in Sacramento. Talk to Tracy about that. He'll document it. Rome is ready to strike in this nation, brothers and sisters. Are we ready to receive the blow? The Bible says, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. You know, when I was in Las Vegas, we gave a talk on Ezekiel 28. And I'll tell you that we need to study that chapter, because that will keep us free from the deceptions of this time. Because in Ezekiel 28, it talks about Satan, the king of Tyrus, but it talks about the prince of Tyrus too. Take that down as a note. And then it talks about how the same identifying marks for the man of sin is the prince of Tyre. And it says about him that he's wiser than Daniel. There's no secret they can hide from thee. Now, Avro Manhattan, the most authoritative author on Roman Catholicism in politics, states, the Catholic Church is looming ever larger at the White House. She is a power in the Senate, a force at the Pentagon, an invisible secret agent at the FBI, and the most subtle, intangible prime mover of the will within a will of the USA, the Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA. The Catholic Church has its agents ready. And these, we're talking about the intelligence agencies as well. This is a picture of General Communication Headquarters in England, but it's tied in with America because they work together. If you remember when the United Nations fired upon Kofi Annan, it was from this building. The Americans and the British share their intelligence. They're like brothers and sisters now with Blair and Bush. I don't know who's the brother, I don't know who's the sister, but they're working together. This building is called a donut. It could take a direct hit from nuclear weapon, and it has underground facilities that go deep down in the ground. The most sophisticated electronic equipment is in this building. They could even scan your voice when you go on your cell phone, and they don't need to go in your house and tap your phone no more, because once they've got a scan of your voice, it's like a fingerprint to them. No matter what mode of telecommunication you use, it will catch your voice print and it will follow you wherever you make a phone call for the rest of your life if need be. Faxes, emails, internet, everything can be intercepted. They listen for keywords. They have their listening center as well. This is called a golf pool where they listen. So secrecy and privacy are a thing of the past. We think that privacy is when we close our bedroom door. That's not privacy. Privacy is when you're safe in your effects, you know, like the Bill of Rights gave us the right to privacy. Those days are over in the name of terrorism. The Bible also says about the United States that he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, on Wednesday night, we talked about how Elijah brought down fire to sanctify his worship and to use as a weapon. The United States at this present time, as I speak, has the power to do both of these things. First, they have weapons in space. Remember when Bush came into power, he wanted to make that weapon shield, and it's called the Son of Star Wars. They have the laser power now to do that. And it says about these miracles that he's going to use. I'm going to deal with the miracle side of things now. Verse 14. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. So America's going to have power to do miracles in the sight of the beast. The servant of the Lord says, listen. Testimonies, volume 5, page 451. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. Listen, we're moving now out of constitutional issues into supernatural issues very soon. And we know that the beast is also the false prophet. I'll reiterate that. And the beast was taken. And the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. So the beast, of lamb-like beast, is also called a false prophet. I remember there's three unclean spirits like frogs working miracles that go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of Armageddon, what we talked about this morning. And we're meant to be the Elijahs of today that actually meet these deceptions. America is the false prophet. We think of men like Nikola Tesla, who done experiments on frequency waves. He invented the light bulb, the cathode ray tube, which is when you watch your TV. He invented these things. He done so much experiments that after a while, the American government started to look into experiments and they started to use some of the technology that he has developed. The servant of the Lord talking about these miracles that are going to take place, she says in Great Controversy, page 624, fearful sights of a supernatural character will soon be revealed in the heavens. Now the heavens are the sky, right? Agreed? So what kind of things are going to happen? This is a system called HARP, High Active Aurora Research Program. This book is called HARP, The Ultimate Weapon of Conspiracy. Now listen to this quotation from this book. Could you control people if you could project holographic images into the sky, pictures of the gods they worship or the demons they fear the most? The Air Force, and this is talking about the United States Air Force, thinks so. As they are actively pursuing holographic images as a weapon system. Now, what is a holographic image? It's a three, four-dimensional image. It looks real. It could be an apparition. And it says, listen, what frightened me about this quote, it says, listen, pictures of the gods they worship or the demons they fear. Now, America is working on this power. Not only HARP, HARP could be used also to control the actual brain patterns, your mood swings, because your brain works through electrical pulses. And they bombard electricity into the ionosphere, and it comes down with different types of power. But they also could make these holographic images. Now, think about it. The gods people worship or the demons they fear. So heathen deities are going to appear in different parts of the world. Now, some of them will be satanic fallen angels, but some of them will be the deceptive miracles that the first, second beast has power to do in the sight of the first beast. Now, think about it. This is a book called The Keys of This Blood. We know about this book, all right? John Paul II versus Russia and West for control of the New World Order. So they're talking about who's going to control the New World Order. Now, Malachi Martin, I heard an interview with him, and he said there's going to be supernatural signs in the skies and in the heavens. He actually said that on this tape that I had. I listened to it so much, the tape eventually wore out. But it was a radio interview by Malachi Martin. Now, in this book, look what he says, dealing with the Islamic issue. That's why I stress to our people, Islam is not going to have a big bearing upon final events. God is only using, God is allowing Satan to make Islam seem if they're the big problem. But Satan is just using Islam to practice, to home in his skills of how to demonize through the media, persecute, etc. What we're seeing now is the dismantling of Islam as a force. You've got to remember that Josiah Litch actually prophesied on August 11th, 1840, that the Ottoman Empire was smashed. And that was the Islamic proper state. They're all fragmented now, and they're just going to clean them up one by one. They're either going to come in or they're going to go out. And that's why the radical wing of Islam is trying to hold on to the end. You know what these imams say? They say, listen, these terrorists, they're on the fringe of Islam. One day, certain Seventh-day Adventists are going to say, these present truth people, they're on the fringe of Adventism. You better believe it. Every earthly support's going to be cut off. Now, Malachi Martin says, there will come a day. John Paul's dead, but listen. Let's listen to what Malachi Martin says. There will come a day, John Paul believes, when the heart of Islam, already attuned to the figures of Christ and of Christ's mother Mary, will receive the illumination it needs. What does that mean? The illumination. It means the enlightenment it needs. Could you imagine if there was a hologram, there was an image, an apparition of the Virgin Mary, but Muhammad is by her side? And when you actually study Islam, I'm not talking about through Alberto Rivera, because Alberto Rivera said he was in a lecture and a Cardinal Augustine B told him that Islam was started by the Vatican. Now, I don't know if that's true or if it's false. It most probably is true. But when I actually studied Islam for myself, its roots are in Roman Catholicism, all the way back even to the Kaaba, where they worship in Mecca. Do you know that there's an image of the Virgin Mary holding baby Jesus in the Kaaba? The Quran says that Mary's blessed above all women. In Portugal, there's a statue to Mary called Fatima, right? That's Muhammad's daughter, Fatima. It's an Islamic name. But they called her Fatima just so the Muslims could kind of feel close. And that was in Spain. That was during the time of the Crusades, because Spain went into one. Once it was Muslim, Islamic, then it was Catholic, then it was Islamic, then it was Catholic. Especially that part of Spain and Portugal. They kept changing hands. Now imagine Muhammad's there and he says, listen, children, listen to Mary. Hey, listen, those Muslims are going to go to Mary, and that's going to be the end of the war on terror. Then some religions, you might go to the deepest parts of Africa and the deepest parts of the islands, or to the deepest Amazon jungle where they worship demons. All they got to do is send the demons there and say, listen, worship Mary with their local demon. And that's it. That's all it takes. Because people believe their five senses. And God's calling us as a people to deny the evidence of our senses. Do you know that? And stand on a plane, thus saith the Lord. Now, this book is called Secret Trials and Executions, and it talks about what's happening in America today. Do you know that what the American government does is take criminals or Islamist terrorists, sends them to countries that don't have human rights agreements where they could be tortured, get the information out of these people, then bring them back to America. Some of them are already executed in quiet and nobody knows. Listen, under the new laws, your family don't even have to know. We're going back to the Dark Ages. That's how it was in the Inquisition. It's a book called Rogue State. You know, George Bush says, look, many states are rogue states, but I tell you, if you read this book, you'll find out who the real rogue state is. And believe me, I am not anti-American. I love America and its culture. But we're just talking about things that have a bearing upon current events. The Bible says, and he calls if all, both small great, rich, poor, free, and bond. There will be slavery because the Bible tells us, not because Ellen White says so. Even some Adventists will be treated as slaves as well. You should read manuscript releases and find out about how slavery is going to be caused in the South. You know, it's the Seminary Adventists that caused slavery. The ignorant black Seminary Adventists who, when the Sunday law goes out, servant of the Lord says, use that day to hold public meetings. But some Seminary Adventists, black people, are going to just say, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to defy the Sabbath. And then they're going to move on all the blacks and think that they're all. And then what's that going to do with us and the black community? Are they going to really want to embrace us if we move wrongly? You know, to be a preacher at this time is a serious thing. It's not to be taken lightly. And we're all called to bear testimony. It's not a light thing. I don't enjoy preaching because there's a solemn responsibility to give the message in the right spirit and with the right truth as well. You know, God has called us though. And when God calls, you have to respond to that call. My life weren't into preaching. It never even interested me being a preacher. But God called me and here I am. Here I stand, I could do no other, so help me God. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich, poor, free, bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Listen, the movements now, this is a book called Intensification of Surveillance, Crime, Terrorism, and Warfare. Every bit of data now, it started with the big mega stores where they were making up, finding out how to market their clients. And what they'd done, they started to psychologically profile people. And as soon as 9/11 took place, the government stepped in and said, we need to seize these files. You know, they could find out who you are by the way you shop. Do you know that? Like a bit of soya milk. Deliver some vegetarian meat to the local church. They could tell, their profile, and psychological profiling is of Satan. And it tells you that Satan studied human beings for 6,000 years because the way it's so accurate. And that's what they're doing until they put, listen, dossiers are being made right now as I speak. And people are being put into categories as I speak. So when Rome goes to strike, it's only the power of God that's going to keep some people out of their grasp. Even now, we came in the United States. Now, when I first done research on this, this was actually a hypothesis, you know. But it happened. We came to the United States. And what did they do? They gave us a retina scan. Did you know that? Why? Because the retina has more information than a fingerprint. They took the fingerprint too. Now when I first done this, it was only in being talked about. And sometimes I go through my presentations and it makes me frightened. Why? Because things I was talking about 5-10 years ago, they're happening today. I got a presentation I done on the cashless society. Must have been about, what, 7-8 years ago, Brother John? And the things that we talked about then, they're implementing them now. The Holy Spirit is kind of taking over now and saying, listen, do you believe what you're really saying? Because you could lose your head for it. Pray for me and pray for us, brethren. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the Bible workers, because it's a serious business now to take upon the name of a Seventh-day Adventist preacher at this time in Earth's history. Because these things are reality. Don't sit there like I'm trying to entertain you or pass the time. It's going to happen. Even in the airports now, same things are happening. You get scanned as you go through. Listen, I put this together, this part of the presentation, 2 years ago. I just put most of it together tonight. And did you know that I'm just doing it and I'm saying, wait a minute, but this is what happened when we came to the United States. We went through the scanner in Las Vegas. There's one in Heathrow Airport in London. So if this is all happening, what else is going to happen, brothers and sisters? What is it going to take for God's people to wake up? You know, we need to break ourselves on the rock, Christ Jesus. Because I think that sometimes our heads, and I say in our heads because I'm talking about myself too, we need to listen. Sometimes it's like, what's in our brain that we can't comprehend the nearness of Jesus' coming? We need to put a lot of things away, beloved brothers and sisters, at this time. This book, Inquisition of the Middle Ages, Henry Charles Lee went into the very archives. When I read this book, it frightened me. There's certain books that, there was two books that I read that frightened me, and this is one of them. And believe me, I've read a lot of material. A lot of material. Listen to what Henry Charles Lee said. Now, this is talking about the Middle Ages. And look how thorough the system was in the Middle Ages. He said, listen, descriptions of heretics who disappeared were sent throughout Europe to every spot where they could be supposed to seek refuge. News of captives were transmitted from one tribunal to another. Evidence of guilt was furnished, or the helpless victim was returned to the spot where his extorted evidence would be most effective in implicating others. So they would send you back to where the charges first were levied to make sure that, listen, make sure we get everybody that's involved. Imagine me as a preacher now. My name's on the list. I'm here in Sacramento and I get seized. Yeah, they'll torture me here, but they'll send me back in London. Then they'll finish me off and find out, okay, so that they would have a paper chase going all the way. They'll get everybody, and that was during the medieval period. Listen, they even had the wanted posters, Henry Charles Lee said. Now imagine now with the technology they got. It's only through the blood of the covenant, my brothers and sisters, that we could escape the snare. The trap has been laid so deep. And I tell you, there's not one, Henry Charles Lee said that there's not one record of anybody escaping unscathed from the Inquisition. Once they got you, you either broke or you died a martyr. And you know what, those that broke, you know what they've done? They said, we'll be lenient to you. We'll strangle you before we burn you, so that you won't have to feel the pain of being burnt alive. There were just some people rotted away in dungeons. Some people didn't break, they tortured them. And you know what, they thought that torture was an act of love. Did you know that? Did you know that the Inquisitor had to walk with bodyguards and he had a black mask on it, balaclava or ski mask as you call it. And he had bodyguards. You should read that book, My Escape from the Auto de Fe. Oh, it's serious. Listen, one man in history escaped. That's because it was God's hand, because what happened is someone that looked like him got struck down by lightning while his inquisitor was taking a personal relief. And he went into the man's clothes and the man was a tramp. And he left his body in the tramp's clothes and took the tramp's clothes. No, he left the tramp's body in his clothes and he took the tramp's clothes and he went. But they still tried to follow him. And his story is prolific. You know, and he was about to get married and the Lord allowed him to even meet his wife again, who is going to marry. Hey, listen, these stories, and our children should be feasting on these. We should be teaching our kids Protestant history. That's what Henry Charles Lee says. You know, the Bible says, when you read Revelation 14, could turn the light on now. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Sorry to start on your eyes. And the faith of Jesus. Listen, we need to keep the commandments of God. But we need to keep the faith of Jesus, because we can't keep the commandments of God without the faith of Jesus. So what does it mean to keep the faith of Jesus? That means we've got to keep the same faith that Jesus Christ had. And God is calling us as a people. at this time in Earth's history to keep the faith of Jesus. And synonymously, as we look at, that's why we have to look at Jesus. Look upon Jesus, sinless as he, Father, impute his life unto. That's salvation, you know. And by looking at him and asking for his life by faith, we will keep the commandments of God. Listen, salvation ain't no theological thing. I know some farmers in Australia, rough men of nature, you know, rugged men. The language is a bit coarse, but they're loving, gentle men as well. And you know what? They keep the faith of Jesus. These men are gentle giants, but they're men. And we, listen, as I said this morning, men need to start being men, and women need to start being women. We don't want no Bolshevik women. We want women that are women. So my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that we keep the faith of Jesus. Because listen, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. And that's my prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.